Will you turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians? While you're finding that, I would like to say that it's been a privilege to be amongst you today. I'd like to thank you for your fellowship and your kindness to us, and we walk with you in the same fellowship of the gospel. And I bring you greetings from my own church, St. Silas Church, Congregation of the Church of England Continuing in Wolverhampton. And I hope and pray that God would bless you and help you and give you great strength that you may serve him by his grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Man has fallen from the favor of God. Man was made upright and perfect. But man decided to follow that which the devil suggested to him. And we see the wickedness all around us in our world. And if it were not for the grace of God, the world would be a far more wicked place than it is. And it is true that God does restrain sin. God does restrain evil. And men are not as evil as they could be. But if we are, well, moral people, certainly. But most definitely we could say that if we are spiritual people, then the state of our nation will sadden us. The state of our cities will sadden us, for we see darkness and sin. But if we're Christians, we see Christ by faith. We believe in his word. And if we're Christians, we stand on the rock. And these Thessalonians, to whom Paul writes, were in a rough pagan city. Pagan Gentiles, self-righteous Jews. It was a rough, difficult place. I even heard someone recently saying that there was a war going on, really above the heads of this church at Thessalonica in Macedonia. But God planted a church there in Macedonia. Macedonia, as I say, modern-day Greece. And we can remember that Paul was called of God to go from Asia, from Mysia, that region of Asia. And he heard a voice in a dream, a vision, saying, "Come over and help us." And that indeed was the Spirit of God taking him into Macedonia. This man, Paul, was not just an ordinary man. He had been called by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to preach the word in that place and in many places. And so he came to Thessalonica. And let us turn to the Acts in chapter 17 to see the origin of this church. Acts chapter 17 at verse 1. They had come from Philippi, Paul and his helpers. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now that is what God did, and that then we see what Satan did. God allowing Satan to work trouble. And you would have thought that the church at Thessalonica would not survive in such a dark, hostile environment. You would have thought that it had been just too much for God's church to stand and to prosper. But we see from our text that this was not the case. This was not the case. For Paul, firstly, rejoiced over this church. We give thanks, he says. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This apostle, unlike with the church at Galatia and Corinth and other churches, this apostle could rejoice and be happy in this church, over this church. Why? Because they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Here was a true church. Here was a church that had understood the gospel. Here was a church that was on the rock of Christ and was bringing forth fruits from the Holy Spirit, so that Paul could see that they were indeed walking with God. So Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced. Oh, how he rejoiced. And we see at the end of chapter 2 in the 1 Thessalonians, the same letter, chapter 2, at verse 20, he says to them, For ye are our glory and joy. And then again, at chapter 3, when he had to leave Thessalonica after he had established the church, he had to leave. And he was very concerned about them because of the persecution, because of the trouble and wickedness that was all around. He thought that they would be tempted. But what does he say? He says this at verse 4, For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. How important was this church to Paul? So that he could say, For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. This is what made Paul rejoice and have joy. It gave him the sense that God had blessed his ministry because this church was standing. Here is what God does. We read in Daniel that this great image that Daniel saw in this vision, what happened to it? It was broken in pieces. It was broken in pieces by a stone that had been carved out and molded by God. And this stone, which was invincible, what is it? It is the kingdom of God. It is the church of God. And that is what God did to Paul as his apostle, as God's messenger and preacher. He could rejoice. Here was a wonderful church going on. They weren't perfect. But, how it made him rejoice. And that is an important point for us. When we see others do well in all sorts of walks of life, people say, well done, good, you're doing well. And so also it is in the Christian church, those who have charge over us, those who seek to preach the gospel and pastor to us, should encourage you, and you should encourage one another. So Paul rejoiced over this church. But secondly, what specifically made Paul rejoice over this church? They are here in verse 3. Three things simply there for us. Firstly, there, your work of faith. Secondly, your labor of love. And thirdly, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Three characteristics that this church had. Faith, love, and hope. And we can see that those are in a different order to what happens in, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Look how Paul summarizes the chapter. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. These three important Christian graces, like a necklace, a beautiful necklace around the neck. Faith, hope, charity. Now we know charity can also mean love. And these three graces adorned this church. And we notice that these graces produced something. They weren't just pretty decorations. They weren't just something to look at. But it was, these graces produced an effect. These graces did a work on their hearts of these people. Faith produced work. Love produced labor. Hope produced patience. Oh, how glorious. How glorious these things were. Let us look at the first one, he says. Your work of faith. Faith in what? Faith in ourselves? No. Faith in politics? No. Faith in economics? No. Faith in the scientists? No. Faith in some strange, dark, mystical theism or deity, demigod? No. Faith in the God of gods, the God who made all things, the God who brought all things into being from nothing, the God who made man in his own image, the God who controls all things by his providence. The God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, born of a virgin. The God who will send the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. This is the God. This is the God that they came to believe in. And this is the God that Paul preached. Oh, your work of faith in God. Faith in God produces work. What does James say? He says, if you just have faith without works, it is dead. It is useless. Whatever you say about being a Christian, about serving God, about being his disciple, if you have not works, It is dead. It is useless. It is hypocrisy to say you have faith if you have not works. This church wasn't hypocritical. This church were not like the devils who just believe there is a God and tremble and do nothing else. This church, because it was born by the Holy Spirit, because these believers were changed, were justified, were sanctified, because of this, they had a work in their lives and in the church. We're made to work. We're made to work. I said this morning. You can't get up in the morning and have your breakfast and just stand there all day doing nothing. What have I got to do? You've got an active mind. You've got energy. You've got hands. You've got eyes. You've got muscles. You've got limbs. You've got a will. You've got emotions. You've got thoughts. You are rational. You have a work to do, whatever it is. And may it be that we are busy and have useful lives. But oh, may it be that you have a faith in this true God. There is no other way to have faith in God. Repentance from sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This church had this. So, Christians, you've been born again. You've been remade, yes, made from your mother and father, born into this world of sin. But if you are Christian, you are born again from on high. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, if men in the world work, and some of them only work half as well or a quarter of as well as they should do, what can we say if we're Christians? Oh, then we have a labor. Then we have a work to do of God. We're remade. We want to work for this God. Why is that? Because he's given us his Son. He saved us from our sins. He saved us from hopelessness and darkness and being trapped by the power of Satan. And we've been released, translated to the kingdom of God. Oh, we thank God. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what Paul says at the end. Now we've been delivered. We will work for him. Faith without works is dead. Hearing the word is not enough. Do not kid yourself. Oh, you come to church. Oh, I've heard a good sermon today. I believe this. I believe that. But belief produces work. It produces action. Hearing plus believing. That is what we are told. Luke chapter 6 verse 43. Listen to the words of Christ. He says this: a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, because you get good trees and bad trees. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What I want to say to you directly tonight: have you got real faith in God? Have you? Has your faith produced action in you that you now love God's commandments? Jesus said this. He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, the psalmist said. Is this your experience? Do you now love God? Do you now have faith in God which has an effect? Oh, I will not go the way of the wicked man. I will not stand in his path. I will not sit with the scornful. I will not walk with the wicked. I will walk in God's way. And James says the same thing, that wonderful epistle of James. He says this. Turn with me to James chapter 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, which means an excess, overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Are you a doer of the work? Are you a doer of the word? Work. What does God desire in the church? Caring for the needy in body. Caring for the needy in mind. He looks to see how we do our jobs. And reading Spurgeon just recently, he says that whatever we do, he's speaking particularly of ministers, but he is applies to any Christian. What you do, do well. Don't half do it. If there's a job worth doing, you do it well. We're doing it for God, for the one who has saved us. Do things well, properly, exactly, thoroughly. Then again, rather than saying, I can do nothing, I'm too infirm, I'm too weak, I have not the knowledge. And yet look at your heart and your soul, O Christian. You love God, you love his word, you love his son, you love his truth. Do what you can. Come before God and ask him, what can I do for thee? That is the response of true, heaven-given faith in our hearts. Writing letters, giving of our substance, making those phone calls, establishing and maintaining Christian fellowship, attending church services, even though we may not feel as if we can, even though we may feel unwell, or the weather is inclement. Oh, we're to work for this God, to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Oh, I cannot do anything for God, you say. Oh, I'm too weak. Then you come to God and you tell him, I am weak, I am nothing, I have no inclination. I look at myself and I can see weakness and nothing. That is what God wants us to do, so that we look up to him. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This is what we should do. This is what these Thessalonians should do. Are you a Christian? What is the gospel? I was reading a book about, it was a little TV program about who was awarded the Victoria Cross. And lots of people were. And I think it was the man who actually earned 2 Victoria Crosses. And this second Victoria Cross was earned by, all the soldiers were in, the British soldier, they were in the trenches one day, and they were getting their grenades ready to attack. And one of the grenades wasn't properly primed, and all the men could see that it was going to go off. They could see that soon it would explode, and many of those men gathered all round just in a few square yards would be killed. And this young man came across and he could see this as all the other men did. Perhaps some didn't see it, and perhaps a good few could see what was going to happen. What did he do? He went and he dived on top of this grenade that had fallen on the ground. And he was killed. But what did the effect have? It saved the others. The others were kept, the others were preserved in life. That is the gospel, that Jesus paid for our sins by death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died that you and I might be forgiven, that you and I might be spared death, the death that our sins deserve. And these Thessalonians understood that. The gospel came in power to them, and so they turned from their sin. Has the gospel come in power to you, so that you may turn from your sin? Are you a new creature in Christ? Secondly, this church had a labor of love. They had a work of faith, but they had a labor of love. If they had faith in God, another description of the Christian is that they had a love to God. Do you love God? This is what a Christian is, loving God. Oh, I love God. The world loves sin. It loves themselves. It's in league with Satan. It's in league with rebellion. But the Christian loves God, his maker, his judge, his savior. Not only do they love God, but because they love God, they love one another. And love to God is seen in loving one another. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus taught it. That's why I say it. And his apostles taught it. Let us look to John 13 at verse 34. Listen to the words of Christ. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this men shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Is that your experience? You love one, your fellow man. Why? Because you love God. This isn't just being courteous and patient and sort of a good citizen. It is loving people, going the second mile. Oh God, may God help us to do this. For it will be a mighty testimony to those around us. And this is what these ordinary Christians at Thessalonica were. Converted from paganism, converted from legalistic Judaism. But they were just something special about them. They were the children of God. Are you a child of God? So there are two aspects to this love. Love to God and love for another. And both aspects are important. Now, this love to God, as we saw in the first mark, the work of faith, this love to God, this time Paul says it produces labor. And you could say somewhat a bit of poetry here, a Hebraism. Of course he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee before. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. But yes, love produces labor. We labor for God. Why? Because we're grateful. God has saved me from my sins. God has, as I said, rescued me from the wrath to come. I was unworthy, but he has saved me again and forgiven me and put his robe of righteousness upon me and made me a son and a daughter of God. Now I'm a co-heir with Christ. The righteousness of Christ. We work out of gratitude to God. It's out of love. Oh, you say, I've only got one talent. Well, God's only given you a talent, but he's given you one. He's not given you none. And a grateful, godly heart says, I will put this talent to good use. Oh, your talent cost you the precious blood of Christ. I will work for him. This is my love. A labor of love. I labor because I love God. I'm too sinful, we say. I'm too sinful to do anything for God. Well, that can be selfishness. That can be selfishness. We can hide behind an excuse. We're not to do that. If we're sinful, and we're all sinful, we come to God on our knees alone with God and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it is the contrite and humble in mind that God will lift up. If it will be like the proud Pharisee and look down at others and say, oh God, I thank thee, I'm not like this other man. I give this, I give this, I do that. They do not go away justified. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you said that to the Lord Jesus Christ? For this God is merciful. This God is forgiving through Christ. Oh, we're to labor for God. We are not to scorn the gift that he's given us. Again, we're to persevere at our labor. When you get a job of work and you start at 9 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock at night, you're not allowed just to do 1 hour of work, are you? You've got to work through till lunchtime, and you have early lunch hour, maybe. And what do you have to do? Do you pack up at 1 p.m. or 2 p.m. or 3 p.m.? No, you have to do your hours. You have to persevere. Labor is hard, and since the fall, our labor is full of sweat and anguish and tears and thorns growing up. Oh, it's hard going. But Jesus says we're to persevere. Results do not come easily. Look at this wonderful passage in Luke chapter 5. Just a few verses. I'll read it to you. Luke 5 verse 4. Now Peter, the Lord Jesus had just been teaching. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. A draught of fishes. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Peter was cold, he was tired, he was hungry, he'd worked all night, and he didn't have a fish to sell. Jesus came to him and said, go out again. And that is what the Lord says to us. We're tired, we've been laboring and working for many a year. And Jesus, our Jesus, he says, go out again. Peter, what was his reaction? What was Peter's, Simon Peter's reaction? Was it, no, Lord, I'm going home to my wife. I've had enough. What was it? It was the reaction that you and I should have if we're children of God. It is this. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. Not from the word of man, although Jesus was a man, but from Jesus, the God man. Because Jesus has the power over the fish of the world, I mean the souls of men. Jesus has a net to catch men in. That net is the gospel. Jesus has a power to touch the hearts of men. What is it? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not preaching to you tonight about morality, about being kind and giving to charity. I'm not at that tonight. If I would do that, I wouldn't be here. I'm telling you that the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has the power to change your heart. Are you Christ's? If you're not Christ, if you haven't discovered his love and his power and his truth, then you're going to the pit. because your sins will damn you forever and ever. Oh, God, forgive me for not preaching with enough love. Are you Christ's? Are you Christ's tonight? And if you are, oh, may God teach us to say like Simon did, nevertheless, at thy word, I will go out again. In our tiredness, in our old age, in our fed-upness, in our weakness. You know, there was an old story that actually Spurgeon, just reading this in Spurgeon's book, An All-Round Ministry, the other day, and he was speaking about weakness. Strength made perfect in weakness. And he gave the example of an evangelist amongst the soldiers some many years ago. He was living at the end of the 19th century, many years ago. And this man went with his tracts. He was a gospel man. He believed the gospel. And he went with his tracts, perhaps to some barrack somewhere, and he wanted to reach these men, these soldiers, these rough soldiers with the gospel. And he'd been to them many a time before. And there was a particular character amongst them, and as you often do, he said, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this good man coming to us, and Satan worked through him, and he said, I'm going to break every bone in his body, that he won't be able to do this ever again. And he said to his fellow soldiers, you know what men, wicked men, can be like when they get together. Right, he's coming. See him? There he is, he's coming. Right, as he approaches, as he comes to us, we'll all surround him. And so no one else will see. You surround him, it'll be me and him in the middle. And this is what happened. And you can imagine the man was really quite, this missionary was really quite afraid. I would be. And you know, this missionary, this evangelist, what did he do? He was surrounded by these soldiers, and perhaps faced with this man who was perhaps a big man, perhaps a small man, but a violent, ungodly man. And he could see what was going to happen. And do you know what he did? He burst into tears. He burst into tears. Oh, he says, how I wish you had come to Christ. And those tears, through the fear of that man, through the weakness of that man, broke that hard, wicked soldier. And many months later, that man came to Christ. He says, it wasn't your tracts that saved me. It was your tears. We go out in our weakness and in our trembling. God is our sufficiency. Thirdly, your patience of hope. Your patience of hope. Hope in God. A sure and certain hope. I want to get through this quite quickly, so my time's gone almost. I want to think about our final point in verse 4. Patience of hope. We have a hope based upon the resurrection of Christ, not the hope of a theory or the strange visions or ideas of a strange man, but upon the facts that Christ rose from the dead. Peter and John and Mary, they saw Jesus when he'd risen from the dead. They saw him. They went fishing. They ate with him. They walked with him on the road to Emmaus, two of them. And days later they saw this same man. What did he do? He went up to heaven. He ascended up to heaven. They saw these things with their eyes. This is this Jesus, a sure and certain hope. All the evidence for our Christian faith is very, very strong. And if you'll only believe it, if you humble yourself before God, for those who truly seek will truly find. This hope produced patience in them. Patience in trials. God sends me trials. That's the only way that my sins can leave me. That's the only way that makes me cry to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Shall we not receive good and evil at the hand of God? It is, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Hope produces patience. Not only patience in trials, but a patient waiting to live out our days. Where 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, Peter speaks about we have an inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, he says, reserved in heaven for you. And that's why we're patient, because we're going to heaven. We have a long train journey to take. It may take us 4 or 5 hours. We have to sit there patiently, because we know if we're patient, we'll get there. If we stop off at a station after 2 hours, we won't get there. We've got to stay on the train. My friend, if we're going to go to heaven, we have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope, because we're going to this glorious place. We're patient also with one another. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Only the Holy Spirit can maintain the unity of the gospel. We're patient with God. We're patient with God. It's a mystery, we say. Oh, I cannot cope with God's providence, God's ways. But by the way, that's what we might say. But the grace of God teaches us to be patient one with another, and patient with God. And the true believer believes that God is working his plan out. Moses, he was 40 years in the desert, wasn't he? Before God even called him at the burning bush, that was one third of his life. 40 years as a prince, 40 years as a shepherd, 40 years as the leader of the people of God. 40 years patience with God by his grace. The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. But now we come to our third point, our final point. Here is the crescendo. Here is the climax, as it were, of what Paul is saying in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We see a field of crops, and there's another field, and there's another field with cattle eating the grass, and another field with sheep eating the grass. And how is it that the crops and the grass grow? It is because they're fed by a river. The river produces the abundance. And now this is exactly what it is with our godliness, our work of faith, our labor of love and patience of hope. The source of it, the origin, is election. God choosing us. God choosing us to glory. Not like Barack Obama or our MPs at the next election, they'd be chosen on merit. Not at all. Not at all. The Christian confesses this, that God could have passed me by. God could have passed me by. He could have quite justly and fairly left me in my sins. But he hasn't. What could I do to earn my salvation, he says? Nothing. But why am I saved then? Because knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. What does Paul say about Jacob and Esau? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And this doctrine is twisted into grotesque ideas of God and of his grace. No, no, no. We believe in the responsibility of man. And equally, we believe in the power of God, the sovereignty of God. You cannot be a Christian unless God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, and God makes you willing in the day of his power. This is the power of God. This is what made the Apostle Paul to rejoice. This doctrine should produce in us the most sublime worship of God and godliness and work and labor and patience. And you see, God's grace. Have you understood the grace of God? Or why am I a Christian? Why have I been spared? I have a family, and my brothers and sisters, of course, grown up now with their own children, and it seems very little evidence of the work of God in quite a few of our family. And I see myself, and I should be with them and walking as they do. But why has God spoken to me? Why has God spoken to you? Because he's chosen you to. This is what these Thessalonians were like, because of their election of God. And so we have seen that Paul rejoiced over this church. We have seen why he rejoiced over this church. And we have seen just a little of the origin, what the origin was of this church's success and strength. It was their election of God. Amen.